Today is the second of our two-part teaching liturgy series. Last week, we stopped at certain points throughout the liturgy leading up to the sermon and the preaching of the gospel and explained a few of the points, the small entrance, the doxology, the preparation of the gifts, the antiphons. Well, this week we're starting here. We're starting with the great entrance, and we'll be teaching through the end of the liturgy, stopping at a few certain points to pull out key details to help us better understand what it is we're doing in worship. So today we're starting with the great entrance. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that there is a schematic of Hagia Sophia, and there are different points that are labeled. And you're probably familiar with a few of them. We spoke about the Synthronon last week being the throne that is behind the holy altar. The altar is identified. But then there's a word on there you might not recognize, and it's skevophylakion. A skevophylakion is a separate building to the side of the church. It is the place where all of the liturgical utensils were held. And as I spoke last week about the small entrance, and I said that the way we do it right now, it's not really an entrance, it's more of a U-turn. We're not outside the church coming in like we would have been 1,000 years ago. And we look at the great entrance and we think it's just a longer, wider U-turn. It's a Mack truck U-turn as opposed to a compact car. But again, like the small entrance, originally it would have come from outside the church. As the readings were being read or the sermon was being preached, by the time we got to the dismissal of the catechumens, which happens after this, which we no longer do in our liturgy, the deacons would leave. They would walk out the side of the church, and they would go to this building, this skevophylakion, which is where everyone would bring their bread and their wine, where all the chalices were held, and the deacons would prepare the gifts. Last week, at the start of the liturgy, I did proskomoidi here on the solea so that all of you could see. Now, of course, that is done by a priest, but originally, the deacons were in charge of all the liturgical items, the chalices, the censers, the paten. They were also in charge of preparing the gifts. So the deacons would leave, and they would take the full loaf, and they would make the cuts, and they would remove the lamb from the center of the loaf, and they would pour the wine into the chalice, and they would bless the chalice and the water. And it was all the deacons. And the deacons would make the entrance from the skevophylakion on the side of the church, a separate building, around the courtyard of the church and proceed down the center of the church, symbolizing that these gifts that are being brought in are being brought in from the people. The deacons are the go-betweens for the people and the clergy, and they are bringing from the center, the middle of the people, their gifts to the priest who receives them. So if you think about a hierarchical liturgy or a liturgy with a bishop, the bishop does not go out for the great entrance. The bishop still maintains this older function of standing in the center of the church, waiting to receive the gifts as they come up to him. Now we have priests and deacons doing the great entrance because in most of our parishes, we only have a priest, maybe a priest and a deacon if we're blessed like we are here at Saints Peter and Paul. But originally you would have 7 deacons in one church and they would all carry out different items that are needed for the rest of the liturgy. And you can kind of see the transition from deacons to priests when you look at the paten. And the paten is the plate that holds the bread, the lamb that will become the body of Christ. And that plate, 1,000 years ago, was a plate like we would recognize a plate. It was flat. Now it's elevated with a handle underneath so that one priest, if he is serving by himself, can carry both the chalice and the paten. But originally there was no need to have an elevated plate because you would carry the plate with 2 hands as a deacon. Now that we have to serve with one priest in many parishes, we have to have a way to hold both the paten and the chalice. So you can see that shift away from having a lot of deacons in the church and the deacon's job of being the great entrance to one priest celebrating the liturgy by himself. Now, if you'll remember back to the last time when Bishop Demetrius was here, or any time that you've been to a hierarchical liturgy, but specifically the last time His Grace was here because he ordained Deacon Ted, the deacon at that point was a subdeacon. He was standing with a towel over his head and a bowl of pitcher and water in front of the icon of Christ. And after His Grace finished sensing the icons around the table and the entire congregation, he then washed his hands. The subdeacon came out and washed his hands. That is because he's about to receive these gifts, and he's about to pray the last prayer of proskomidi, the last prayer of preparation. So he washes his hands to be cleansed before doing so. Now that we rarely have a bishop celebrate, or a priest has to celebrate on his own, and the proskomidi has moved from in the middle of the liturgy to the beginning or the middle of orthros, the priest no longer washes his hands after he finished sensing, because he's done the proskomidi probably an hour before during the middle of the orthros. But when a bishop serves, we maintain a lot of those older rituals. And actually, I was blessed to see an ordination of a deacon where the bishop completely maintained the ancient order of the church, where he did not even do proskomidi until it was brought to him in the middle of the divine liturgy at the great entrance. He washed his hands, had the subdeacon wash his hands, and then received the bread and made the cuts himself where they would have been 1,000, 1,500 years ago. Now, that's the kind of historical development of the great entrance. It is the bringing in of the gifts, but there are a few different interpretations I would like to bring you in the church. And like I said last week, the church fathers always look at the different acts within the liturgy in one of two ways, either our participation in history and looking backwards, or our expectation of God's heavenly kingdom. So again, this great entrance is seen just in the same way. And as we talked about last week, the small entrance being interpreted by Theodore of Mopsuestia as Christ coming out to begin his ministry, he says about the great entrance, he says, "We must see Christ, who is now being led out and going forth to his passion, and who, in another moment, is laid out for us on the altar. Thus, we may think of him as placed on the altar as if henceforth in a sort of sepulcher. They show this ritual, the greatness of the body lying there, which is holy, awe-inspiring, and far from corruption, a body that will soon rise to an immortal nature." So according to Theodore, he interprets the great entrance as Christ's procession to Golgotha, to his sacrifice, and then the priest receiving these gifts and placing them on the altar table as Christ being laid in the tomb. And again, this is picked up by the prayer, the hymn that the priest says when he places the chalice and the paten down onto the holy altar table. He says the hymn, "Lowering your pure body from the cross, the noble Joseph wrapped it in a clean linen with fragrant spices and laid it in a new tomb." So according to this prayer and Theodore, this is our participation in history, that we are really present at Christ's procession, his crucifixion, and his burial. And later, we will be present at his resurrection when we raise up the gifts to be consecrated. But some people, some fathers of the church, disagree with this, and they remind us that although we can maybe interpret it this way, that the bread and wine that are being brought out have not been consecrated and therefore are not yet the body and blood of Christ. And Patriarch Eutychius of Constantinople says, "The people say that they bear in the King of Glory and refer in this way to things being brought up, even though they have not yet been consecrated by the high priestly invocation." And even St. Nicholas Kavassilas says, when you look at the gifts, don't be fooled into thinking that they are the body and blood of Christ yet, but know that they will become through the consecration. And these two, St. Nicholas Kavassilas and Patriarch Eutychius, point towards that expectation of the kingdom, the expectation of Christ and meeting him fully in the kingdom of God, whereas Theodore looks and sees our participation in Christ's suffering and burial. So these two ways to understand what is happening. And you see the second, the Theodore understanding of history a little bit more present in the church. If you've ever been in a church and during the Great Entrance, you'll see people reach out and touch the phalanion, touch the priest's vestments. It's a very popular piety, again, to represent Christ being carried into his burial. So that is the more common interpretation, but we must also remember, like St. Eutychius and St. Nicholas remind us, that these gifts, although we can mystically participate, mystically understand Christ coming to his internment, we must remember that these are still just bread and wine, and that they will become the body and blood of Christ. Now, before the Great Entrance even begins, the very first part of preparation for the Great Entrance is something that most of you probably don't see. On the table, on the altar table, here we have a red cloth, but here is an extra one. This cloth is called the Andimension, or the Antimens, and on it has an icon of Christ being buried. Again, reminding us of Christ coming, that historical perspective of Christ coming to his burial. It is a smaller version of the epitaphios, which we have in the back of the church. And this is needed to perform the divine liturgy. It stays underneath the gospel, and before the Great Entrance begins, the priest blesses it with the gospel and then opens it up. I worked while I was in seminary in a library, and when you are sitting in a library for 40 hours a week and it's the summer and there are no students, you have two options. You can either surf the internet for 40 hours a week, or you can read a 300-page dissertation on this one piece of cloth. I chose the latter, and so let me explain what it, in fact, its significance is. Like I said, it represents the epitaphion, which is back there, but there are two very specific things that the Antimens does. Number one, it has the bishop's signature on it. Without the bishop's signature, liturgy cannot be performed. As I said last week, the liturgy was not written to be celebrated by one priest alone in his parish. It was written to be celebrated by a bishop, surrounded by his clergy, with all the people in his city gathered together. All three are needed: the bishop, his clergy, and the people. Well, right now, in our parish, at this exact moment, we have the clergy and the people, but we're missing the bishop. And I can do nothing as a priest, and we can do nothing as a church without his blessing. And so his signature on this antimens is his blessing for us to practice and pray the divine liturgy. In times of strife in the church, times when there are schisms, bishops will actually go into the altars of their churches and remove the antimens, taking away the ability of that church to receive Holy Communion until they come back into communion and stop their heresy or whatever schism might be going on at that time. So that is the first thing. It is the bishop's permission for us to celebrate. Secondly, in these antimens, traditionally, were sown relics of the martyrs. The very first churches that were built on top of the tombs of martyrs. A martyr would be martyred and would be buried, and the people would go to their tomb and worship on their tomb in order to honor that saint, which is where we get the honoring of saints and their feast days, comes from celebrating the Divine Liturgy on their actual tomb, on their bones. So, when we have churches that have not been consecrated, or if you're starting a new parish, or in the ancient world, when you were going from tomb to tomb, or from house to house before churches were really built and the liturgy was done in the house, you needed to bring the relics of saints with you. So they sewed into these cloths pieces, relics of martyred saints. Now, we consecrate churches and we place the relics of the saints, of the martyrs, directly in the altar table. So because of that, our antimons no longer really have those bones of the martyrs, but they do bear that signature of the bishop, which raises the question that I've tried to ask and never really had answered for me. If a bishop is celebrating on a consecrated altar, does he need to use the antimons? Because, of course, he's giving himself permission, and the altar has the bones of the relics, the bones of the martyrs within it. I have not received an answer on that, and when I do, if I ever do, I'll be sure to let you know, but don't hold your breath. One last thing before we begin the great entrance. You'll see that right here we have a second table set up, and I'm speaking to you facing you. As I said last week, and I'll speak a little bit more before the consecration, there was great variety in the Divine Liturgy as it was celebrated in the ancient world. Now there is not. But originally there was. In Constantinople, the tradition that we've inherited comes mainly from Constantinople. And that tradition always had the priest, the bishop, and the celebrant standing in front of the community facing east to guide them and lead them towards Christ and his kingdom. But in Jerusalem, the priest or the bishop actually stood facing west, facing the community. And this we can see in the Divine Liturgy of St. James, St. Iacobus, which is still done now, and was the liturgy done in Jerusalem. So given that that is a precedent of the church, in order for our teaching liturgy to be better seen by the people, we'll be conducting the rest of the liturgy from here, the center of the church, facing you so that you can see and get a better understanding of what we're doing throughout the rest of this service. So at this point in time, I'll ask Deacon to come out with me. Please rise.